Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week. And again, we count it our privilege to come into your homes, and we hope that you have your Bible out and are ready to follow along with us. Right before we begin now, we're starting on chapter 14 as we continue our Bible study now in this tremendous book, the Book of Revelation. And the Book of Revelation is history pre-written by God in the Bible before it has ever come to pass. So if you want to know what the future is, then all you have to do is read the Bible and see what God has said. He said in the Old Testament, he said, "The former things have come to pass. Behold, new things do I declare, but before they spring forth, I will tell you of them." So for the Christian who believes the Bible, and God has pre-written all of these things, hundreds and thousands of things in the past that we have already seen come to pass, there's no reason to doubt that the things that God has given us for the future are yet to come and will come exactly as what God has said. So if you have your Bibles, and we do hope that you do, turn with us now to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and we'll continue our Bible study here. We want to find out first here, as we sort of divide the chapter just in two parts, and we'll help give you an understanding of what's contained in the chapter here. In chapter 14, verses 1 up, including here in verse 13, 1 to 13, you begin to find it covers two things. One's the city of Babylon. It covers the everlasting gospel. And it also has mention of the 144,000. The 144,000 are mentioned, and we're going to amplify on this just a little, because Jehovah's Witnesses use this and say there are only 144,000 who are going to enter heaven. And all of the rest, nobody else is going to. They're just going to inherit the earth, but only the 144,000 have an opportunity to go to heaven. And so that's covered there, and we'll amplify on that a little bit. And but those that is the division here of this chapter here, just a general division. Verses 1 to 13 has to do with that, and that mentions God's wrath, the everlasting gospel, the 144,000, and also Mount Zion. And then in verse 14 on down to verse 20, we have a wave of truth that runs clear on out to the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and which gives us here Christ coming back in full judgment, and therefore culminating at the Battle of Armageddon, where the winepress is trod down and the blood flows as deep as the horse's bridles in the Valley of Jehoshaphat for approximately 165 miles. And very amazing when you begin to look in the Bible and see these things that are forecast. Now let's start here, if you will, here, and let's go here to verse 1. And it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads." Here we find out here, Mount Zion, this is identical to Mount Zion, the sacred mountain hill of Jerusalem, upon which David built his city. And you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 speaks of a heavenly Mount Zion, because there are two. Now we come here and would like to notice that in chapters 11, 12, and 13 have shown to us the awful conditions upon the earth the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The two witnesses are murdered, but then they are raised in Revelation chapter 11. Those turning to God out of Israel and the nations are hunted, and the Antichrist and his henchmen, the false prophet, are marking the masses with their number. And we find that in the 13th chapter, where no man will be able to buy or sell unless he receives the mark of the beast. This was the story of Revelation chapters 11 to 13. There are now two sets of people marked. That is God's 144,000 in chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, and the beast followers. Now, we come on and we begin to find out here that Mount Zion is where David brought the ark, built his palace, and was buried. If you'll notice in Nehemiah chapter 12, in verse 37, also in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12 and 17, and 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 10. There's some interesting facts here. First of all, Christ is spoken of as the Lamb 27 times in the book of Revelation. And this verse tells us of Christ standing on Mount Zion. The earthly Mount Zion, which is a mountain hill in Jerusalem, was the seat of the government for Israel from the time of David. It is mentioned 156 times in the Bible. Jerusalem is mentioned about 828 times, and these two terms are sometimes used interchangeably. In chapter 13, we have just witnessed the corruption of the earth as Antichrist introduces idolatry and persecution. Chapter 14 tells us about the worship of the true God, and what a reunion this is at Mount Zion. From our reading of Psalms 126 and verse 1, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we see that Zion represents the whole city of Jerusalem. Both archaeology and scripture confirm the fact that Zion, that is Jerusalem, is the holy site, and it was here that Solomon built his temple. Now, as we've said here, and we would like to point out, as we go on here to verse 2 and 3, about the 144,000, I think it's very interesting because we're seeing so many cults, and here recently we have heard of 39 that have committed suicide out in California and taken their own lives, and yet we wonder, you know, this is never God's will, and yet you'll find out that sometimes they go off on these tangents in one thing or another, and they always try to get something out of the Bible to discredit God. But let me just point this out. It's God's will that you have life and have it abundantly. Have life and have it abundantly. God is never the author of murder as far as you or suicide, you taking your own life and so forth. Now let's go on here to verse 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, we notice that the word redeemed, this word is used in verse 3, is the Greek word which means to buy or to purchase. Christ purchased the believer in that when he was lost in sin and had not the infinite price to pay back for his soul from its justly deserved eternal damnation. Christ redeemed him by paying for him upon the cross the infinite price necessary to satisfy divine justice. And you see, with the death of Christ, it is not baptism. That's something you do. It is not communion. That is something you do. All of these represent what Christ did. But the trouble with religion today is they put the price of your eternal salvation conditioned upon what you do through water baptism and through communion and through the last rites and whatever it might be. But your eternal salvation is conditioned upon one thing, and that is what somebody did for you, not what you're trying to do for them. You cannot do anything for God to earn salvation. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. And yet, religion, which is a counterfeit of Christianity, religion is, and you can mark it down, I don't care what denomination it is, there are no denomination in God's sight. There's only two things. One is religion tells you, you got to do something to reach God. That is a counterfeit. Christianity says you can do nothing out of your own merits to reach God. It is God's love that gave his son to die on the cross and pay for your sin, and only faith in him, not faith in your water baptism, not faith in communion, not faith in what you do, not faith in quitting something, but faith in Christ coming to this earth, dying on the cross, and his payment for your sin has redeemed you. If you'll put your trust in him for your salvation, you are bought back by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Then Christ wants you to be baptized. And when you go under the water, there is no, and I know this is something that people have been brought up in, but they've been taught entirely contrary to the Bible. There is no such thing as sprinkling in the Bible. That is contrary to the Word of God. The Greek word is literally baptismo. It's a transliteration brought right over into the English. And the root of baptismo is deep. And wherever you find, they went down into the water and so forth. Baptism is putting the believer under the water. And that shows a public testimony that you, being put under the water, believe in the death of Christ. When you're raised up out of the water, that shows that your faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Christ was baptized, not because he was a sinner, and not because it paid for any sin he had done, because the Word of God tells us in him was found no sin, it was a public testimony when Christ had John the Baptist baptize him, a public testimony that when he went under the water, it was a testimony that 3 years later he would go under death on the cross. When he was raised up out of the water, then John the Baptist, when he did that, it was a testimony that 3 days later Christ would be risen from the dead. Christ was baptized as a testimony of what he was going to do 3 years later to pay for your sins and mine. We now are baptized to show as a testimony that only faith in what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago is the payment for our sin. We're not trusting the baptism to go to heaven. We're trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that baptism is a public profession to you that are watching when that person is baptized that I'm not trusting in the water being baptized. It is my public profession that I'm trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not in the baptism, but my baptism is only a public profession showing you what I believe by faith that takes me to heaven. By grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, reading these verses here, this is a heavenly scene. For the four beasts and the 24 elders and the throne belong to the celestial chambers and not to the earthly, as we find in chapters 4 and 5. This is part of the heavenly Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. The words redeemed from the earth in verse 3 also fit this being a heavenly picture. Now, as we continue on, let's go on here. But just prior, I do want to say this because we are having so many cults today. They're springing up everywhere. We are saturated with them everywhere. Wherever you find them, most usually it will involve killing something. And I want to bring this out because there are many in Jehovah's Witnesses that are brought into the group that are not aware of this until after they are thoroughly brainwashed and thoroughly indoctrinated into that system of religion. And that is one of the things they say only the 144,000 are going to heaven. And I've talked to many. In fact, it was just not too long ago I met with two Jehovah's Witnesses at a person's home. And we agreed they would take 5 minutes and state what they believe, and I would take 5 minutes, and we do that, and that way you show respect one to another, even though you may disagree. Well, after this man had taken his 5 minutes, it became my 5 minutes, and he was telling me why Christ was in the grave, and he went to the grave, and went to the grave, and so forth. And my rebuttal of that was that in John chapter 14, and verses 1 to 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it would not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you, that is in heaven, so shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go. So, if Christ went to prepare a place for me, that where he is, I'm going to be also, and then he left this earth and went to heaven, then if I'm going to be with him like he promised, then I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, after I get through with my 5 minutes, then he jumped up and he didn't want to talk anymore and sort of waved his arm up. I'm not going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven. And he was saying, I said, well, truthfully, I don't think you got anything to worry about. You do not believe that Jesus Christ died for you. He is your Savior. That's your only way to heaven. You have a work of salvation. I don't think there's any problem about him shaking his fist and ratting and raving. He wouldn't take any more time. He's ready to leave. He didn't want to go. Well, he's talking to somebody who knew the Bible, and not just somebody who is off of the street that didn't know anything about the Bible. But one of the things that they teach that they do not tell you until you get indoctrinated that I have found now, I'm not saying there never has been, but that I have found talking to hundreds of Jehovah's Witnesses, is that if their child needs a blood transfusion, they will refuse to give it and allow their child to die on the operating table. There's been many lawsuits over that. But when you have so many cults you see today like these 39 taking their life, the Jim Jones down in Guyana, South Africa, and the 800 or 900 that, I believe it was 900, if my memory's correct, somewhere around there, that died. And always doing something here radical. And you know, it's a funny thing. Satan will use them and indoctrinate them with false teaching, and then he kills them, doesn't he? Isn't John 8:44 so true? Satan is a murderer and a liar. Most assuredly is. So, after you get into, this, at least what I've talked to many, many Jehovah's Witnesses, tell me, I didn't know that till I began going to their meetings and so forth, that I'm supposed to not ever give my child a blood transfusion. And to my knowledge, they take that from Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. God never permits. He prohibits drinking of the blood of the animal in the Old Testament. Never prohibits a blood transfusion, yet today they will allow their child to die on the operating table if it takes a blood transfusion to save them. They will not sign to do that if they follow the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses. To me, that is first-degree murder under the disguise of religion. Now, we're only bringing that out for this purpose here. We are in the last days here. The rapture is next, and then we have this seven-year tribulation period that we're reading about here in the book of Revelation. Now, let's notice in verse 4 and 5, and these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, there's one more thing we want to bring out about this, because remember this now, as Jehovah's Witnesses say, only the 144,000 are going to heaven or have a chance to go to heaven. May I remind you of this, and I've said this to many, many Jehovah's Witnesses, then if you're a woman, you are excluded, because in Revelation chapter 7 and 14 are the only two places in the whole Bible that mentions 144,000. First of all, in Revelation chapter 7, they are all Jews. So if you're a Gentile, you don't have a chance. These are Jews. And number two is, they are not married. So if you're married, you are excluded from being one of the 144,000. And number three is, they are all men, no women whatsoever. They are all Jews, and none of them are married. So unless you are a Jew, unless you are not married, unless you are a man, you the only that eliminates the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses and what they teach. But these 144,000 are of God. They are sealed to do a job, evangelize the world in the last 3.5 years, and preach the gospel to all the world, so that all of the world will hear during the time. They are the force that stands against the Antichrist, who says, take the mark of the beast. I'm God, he says, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 2 to 4. And the 144,000 say, no, he is not God. He is a counterfeit. He is that is Satan himself. Do not take the mark of the beast, or you'll seal your soul to hell. Do not do that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, something else. In their mouth was found no guile. This is sort of interesting, because we live in a day of rising immorality. And we just wonder, what will the days of the tribulation be like if we're living in that time now? I talked to a police officer not long ago in a small town, and we were talking. You know what he said? He said, we have so much. He said, I wouldn't be surprised to see 2 or 3 homicides in this particular town. This wasn't a big town. He said, with the immorality of wives running around on husbands and vice versa, he said, I would not be surprised to see some homicides. He said, I would not. Now, this isn't Minneapolis, and I'm not naming the city because I don't want you to know. But this is not Minneapolis or St. Paul. This is a small town, and yet these things are going on. Of course, we know some of it. It just is pretty common knowledge in there. But we do live in a day like that. But the day of the tribulation will be just like Sodom and Gomorrah in the days, those days. Despite such evil days and temptations, 144,000, by God's gracious enablement, have not made themselves impure. But these did not join the world in committing adultery and other defiling iniquities. These follow the Lamb. They followed him in the hour of trial. And they are graciously rewarded to be able now to follow him to glory, you see. These are the first fruits. Well, you say, how? Well, these are not the first saved men starting from Adam or starting from Pentecost. 144,000, however, are the first saved out of Israel during this seven-year tribulation period. Among other things, God is finally culminating his purpose for the nation of Israel. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1 to 8, it showed us that the 144,000, as we've said, were Israelites. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 prophesies of the mass of Israel turning to Christ at his appearance at the end of the 7 years. These 144,000, however, are Israelites who are sealed, not at the end of the 7 years, but early in the period, beginning probably in the last 3.5 years. And then they are the first fruits of those out of Israel who are saved during this particular period of time. This was the symbolism of Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 9 to 16, with its, first of all, feast of first fruits, and then, 50 days later at Pentecost, the initial sampling of the gathered harvest. First, the first fruits, and then the harvest. The 144,000 are saved as the first fruits, and then the mass of Israel are saved as the harvest at the end of the tribulation when Jesus Christ comes and plants his feet upon the Mount of Olives. No wonder they are to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And you see the Lord's Prayer in Matthew there in chapter 5 chapter 8 there. See, that prayer, the kingdom prayer there, is for those in the tribulation period. It is for those to pray. For, "Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We do not pray for the kingdom to come now. We pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," because the rapture precedes Christ's coming, and that's separated by 7 years, that seven-year tribulation period. And then Jesus Christ comes, starts that seven-year tribulation period, and there'll be such persecution in there against the Jewish people in the world, such trials and pressure for you if you're not saved. If you're saved, of course, you'll go at the rapture, when Christ descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those Christians that went on to be with the Lord, body or soul and spirit, will now have their resurrected body. But us which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then that seven-year period starts, and then we come back with Jesus Christ to reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. Our prayer today is, "Not thy kingdom come," because that's not the next event, but "Even so come, Lord Jesus," and we're looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. Most assuredly are not. Then we come on down and we begin to find out here, Newsweek some time back reported that the floodgates have opened one by one, and the inundation is now a matter of fact in the hither lands as well as the big cities. The flood is multifarious and includes hardcore pornographic books, magazines showing full genital exposure, movies of sexual intercourse, and homosexual publications. How difficult in today's world to find even Christians who have not joined the world in a sinfulness. Yet these 144,000 have resisted temptation to become the first fruits of God and the Lamb. Now see, our time is beginning to slip away here. We'll continue on here in verse 6 and 7 and go on here with one more message in the 14th chapter here and conclude. But the most important thing in your life is, as you begin to see these things that are prophesied by God, we're living in the last days before Jesus Christ breaks those clouds and every Christian disappears from this earth. And it'd be wonderful, maybe you're a Christian and you've been caught up into temptation. I remember some time back a person said, "I wonder if I've committed some sins that were bad when I'm a Christian. I've trusted Jesus Christ, but I got led away, and the sins were bad sins." And he said, "I wonder if I've committed the unpardonable sin." I said, "Absolutely not." The Lord Jesus says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we'll confess that sin to Christ, then," he says, "I'm faithful and just to forgive you all sins." And he'll do that. Then, when you not only quit that sin, but you begin to follow Jesus Christ, Then if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care what you've done as a Christian, all you have to do is come back to the Father, and he'll receive you graciously, lovingly, and kindly. And you begin to serve him. Then you'll have fellowship with him. You'll have a clean heart, and you'll have a peace of mind, knowing that all things work together for good. And if you're listening, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, then Jesus Christ died for you. All you have to do, your baptism won't save you, your good works won't save you, confessing to a preacher won't do you any good, he can't forgive your sins, but you go to Jesus Christ and believe the record God gave of his Son. Christ died for you, and he loved you, and he paid for your sin. And if you'll believe in him, trust in him, he makes you two promises. Whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Read John 3:16. We'd like to take this time and invite you to our services at Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10 o'clock until 11 o'clock, and our Sunday evening service is from 6 o'clock until 7 o'clock. Also, we have a wonderful youth group that meets on Thursday night from 7 till approximately 8:30, or until they get through having all their fun, I guess. But begins at 7 o'clock, and if you have a teenager that you'd like to get in a good atmosphere and learn things about the Bible and have a great time, be able to go to camp with us and things like that, will you be sure and bring them on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. We have a wonderful youth director and his wife, and they'll have a wonderful time. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.